Welcome to church.
We are so glad that you're here.
And we want you to know that when you walk through our doors today,
you didn't just walk into a building.
You walked into a family.
And regardless of who you are,
where you came from,
or what you look like,
you are welcome here.
Because at this church, we believe that God is love.
And that He is in the business of rekindling lost passions,
restoring broken dreams,
and filling empty lives.
At this church, we believe that life in Christ is not a formula of rules and laws,
but a moment-by-moment relationship with Jesus.
And His love is infinite and everlasting,
without pretense or condition or discrimination.
At this church, we can't stand religion,
but we love God.
And if you're not quite sure what the difference is yet,
we can't wait to show you.
We're glad you joined us today.
Welcome to church.
In the front, I shared with you many times that as I approach this pulpit, I approach it with great fear and great trembling as we proclaim the Word of God. And so as I do so many times, I come to you this morning and say, may the grace of God the Father and the peace of the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, be multiplied in each and every one of your lives. Please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25, verses 31 through 37. Now, if you have your Bible with you this morning, whether in digital or paper format, please hold it up over your head. Young swordsman, go on back. Go find yourself a Bible there, buddy. I see. I know you left it back there on the table. Young Jaden, don't think he forgot his Bible. He did not. He was helping with the slides this morning. And so sometimes we get all twisted around, you know, and as these young men were doing the things of the Lord, sometimes we can get sidetracked. I want you to know that these young men that are going to be serving the Lord's Supper this morning are terrified before the Lord. But they also know mom's watching. And so, you know, I want you to keep these young men in prayer as they come before us. We are in part 5 of our Wilderness Tabernacle, Christ in the Wilderness Tabernacle series. Today is part 5, Christ, our sight. And as I have done every Sunday and every midweek service, as we began the service, let us once again review the tabernacle. The tabernacle was rectangular in shape. It was 75 feet by 150 feet long. Now, while it may seem that we are doing an exhaustive study of the Wilderness Tabernacle, we most certainly are not. We are touching perhaps 1% or 2% of all of the imagery that is found there in this series. We know that the Bible is absolutely correct in everything it does. And that as we look at the Wilderness Tabernacle, you notice that we mention a few of these things, but we don't talk about all the symbolism, for instance, in the post around the tabernacle, the white fence, why it was the height that it was, all of those different kinds of things. There simply isn't enough time. We would be here in the Wilderness Tabernacle until Christ Himself came to bring us home. Amen? And so the Wilderness Tabernacle was 75 feet by 150 feet long. On the east end, which direction is east in this sanctuary, church? Right back here by the cross, we see that. There was a gate that entered into the Wilderness Tabernacle that was about this wide right here, about 30 feet long. And as you came into that, came into this inner area, the very first thing that you came up upon was the altar of sacrifice. So many times people forget that they think that they can come into the sanctuary of God without first passing by the altar of sacrifice. And as we did part 3 of this series, we learned that the altar of sacrifice symbolizes the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. As you came further into the Wilderness Tabernacle, you then come to the brazen laver, or the bronze laver. The bronze laver is filled with water, where after the sacrifice and after doing the sacrificial things, that the priest would wash their hands and feet before entering into the service area, into the inner tent area. Now, they washed their hands and feet. This is a symbol of the Word of God. That after we have come before the Father and accepted the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are to read the Word of God. That's what we talked about last week. It's what we talk about each and every week. that we are to be bathed and washed in the Word of God. And we had such a wonderful time at the end of last week's service, as the church came forward in mass and rededicated our hearts to reading God's Word. And then you would see the tent area. And the tent was about 15 feet wide and 45 feet long overall. The first part was 15 feet wide by 30 feet. And that was about the size of this whole central area right here. Okay, maybe 4 or 5 inches wider on each side, but it was exactly the same distance front to back. And inside that 30 feet, on the south side, the left side, is what we're going to be talking about today. It is the golden lampstand. The lampstand, symbolizing the light. Christ is our sight. He is the light of the world. He gives us vision of the things that we need to know about our Holy Father. That was on the south side. On the north side, we saw that is the table of showbread. And the table of showbread we will be talking about next week. Christ, our sustenance. We feed upon the bread of life. He is the very bread of life. And then right before we went into the inner tent, into the Holy of Holies, there is the altar of incense. We will learn that the altar of incense works hand in hand with the candle, the lampstand. That you must put the anointing oil into the lampstand first before you come before the Lord in prayer. You must come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior if you expect the Lord to listen to your prayers. And then after that altar of incense is the veil. And we'll be talking about that in a few weeks, where it is a passage of from Christ, us lifting up our supplication in the altar of incense, into the Holy of Holies, where we come to the Ark of the Testimony, Ark of the Tabernacle, Ark of the Covenant. And inside the Ark of the Covenant, we know that there are three things. First, we know that there are stone tablets of the Lord's commandments. The first part of the Book of the Covenant. There is a jar of manna. And we're going to talk about how that represents Christ as well. Then we also know that there is the budding rod of Aaron. And then above that is the mercy seat, the last piece of furniture inside the Holy of Holies. And that mercy seat is where God's Shekinah glory, once the temple was filled, God's Shekinah glory came down and rested upon that mercy seat. And it is such vivid imagery that the only thing separating us from the commandments of God and the law of God, which demands our death, and the righteous judgment of a God that is angry against sin, is that God's glory rests in His mercy. And so the Lord pours out His mercy. And we know that for the Lord to pour grace in, He must pour His mercy out upon our lives. And all God's people said, Amen. If you are there in the book of Exodus, chapter 25, verses 31 through 37, please say, Amen. Reading from the Word of God. You shall also make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be of hammered work. Its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs and flowers shall be of one piece. And 6 branches shall come out of its side, 3 branches of the lampstand out of one side, and 3 branches of the lampstand out of the other side. We should have these up on the screen. 3 bowls shall be made like almond blossoms on one branch with an ornamental knob and a flower. And 3 bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch with an ornamental knob and a flower. And so for the 6 branches that come out of the lampstand, on the lampstand itself, 4 bowls shall be made like almond blossoms, each with its ornamental knob and flower. And there shall be a knob under the first 2 branches of the same, a knob under the second 2 branches of the same, and a knob under the third 2 branches of the same, according to the 6 branches that extend from the lampstand. Their knobs and their branches shall be of one piece. All of it shall be one hammered piece of pure gold. You shall make 7 lamps for it, and they shall arrange its lamps so that they give light in front of it. And the Lord May the Lord add His blessings upon His Word. This is so good today that as we look at this lampstand, I want to point out something very, very important. Don't forget this. This is a lampstand that is fed by pure oil, the purest of olive oil. It is not a candle. There are not candles in this. This is a lampstand. Today we're going to find three wonderful, glorious truths which are taught in this golden lampstand. And we will see why it is so important that we understand it's a lampstand and not a candlestick. Lesson number one, we see that there is a lesson concerning the Savior. The lesson concerning the Savior. And if this stuff doesn't line up here up on the screen, guys, it's because of the resolution. We had one laptop crash and burn right as we were starting the service today, and so we have a backup laptop up there, and the screen resolution is okay. But you can see that, amen? All right. Because let me share something else with you guys. If we ever get here on a Sunday morning and the projectors are down, we're singing and we're doing our points. Amen?
Amen.
Church is not based upon whether or not the screens are working correctly. Church is working based upon whether or not we come before our Heavenly Father and read His Word and call upon the power of the Holy Spirit and declare Jesus Christ as Lord. So first off, I want you to notice that once again, this is all about Jesus. We know that God's Word, the Holy Bible, is all about Jesus Christ. If you remember, I've said so many times that on the road to Emmaus, after the crucifixion, two disciples were walking along, and Jesus came, and He started teaching them. And He taught them, listen to this closely, in all the Scriptures, the things concerning Himself. Now, notice what I didn't say. He taught about Himself where He was found in the Scriptures. He says it taught in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. That word all there is the Greek word pas. That word pas means each and every single one. That means that He taught in Scriptures, each and every single one of the Scriptures, the things concerning Jesus Christ. So if Jesus Christ is found in each and every Scripture, then we know that the Bible is all about Jesus. Amen? If you read your Bible and you don't find Jesus, you're reading your Bible improperly. Look at verse 31 one more time. You shall also make a lampstand of pure gold. A lampstand's purpose is to give light. And the Bible teaches very clearly that Christ is the light of the world. Holding your place right here in the book of Exodus, please turn over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And verse 4, if you are there in a paper Bible, say amen. I like that. John chapter 1, verse 4. Listen to this. Well, why don't we let the pastor get over John chapter 1, verse 4. All right. And it says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. There is life found in none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. We are born as dead men and dead women walking. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no light. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no sight. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no Savior. Apart from Jesus Christ, is nothing at all that is good. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. You see, why do you think Satan works so hard to get Jesus out of our lives? Why do you think Satan works so hard to get Christ out of our families? To avoid having, against all costs, the next generation of young men being trained up to be leaders in the church. Why do you suppose Satan fights that? To keep Christ out of our job, to keep Christ out of our schools, to keep Christ out of our government. Because it is impossible to truly and truthfully study Jesus Christ and to deny the light that is found there. You must recognize that that is where the light is. That is why they are so adamant about getting Christ out of our schools. And today's lampstand is a picture of Jesus Christ. The purpose of the lampstand is to give light. Turn over to John chapter 9, verse 5. John chapter 9, while you're there in the book of John. I love hearing those Bible pages turning, amen? John chapter 9, verse 5. Reading from the Word of God, Jesus speaking, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And Satan is doing everything possible to get Christ out of our lives, to get Christ out of every aspect of what we are doing. Now, anyone looking at the tabernacle, this tabernacle up here, would have thought, wow, whoever designed this thing made a huge mistake. There's no windows in this tabernacle. If you look at this tent, there are no windows in there. There's veils that close behind, but there are no windows to be found anywhere. And that's a very good reason for that. God doesn't make mistakes, guys. God is absolutely infallible. And if there's no windows in there, it's for a reason. You see, the only illumination that was to be inside this place was from the golden lampstand, which was in God's plan, and the Shekinah glory of God inside the Holy of Holies. The golden lampstand, Christ our sight, pointing the way and illuminating the path into the Holy of Holies where His Father resides. Christ is our sight. You see, the world lives in the natural light. But the Christian dwells, the Christian tabernacles in the supernatural light found only in Jesus Christ. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. You can mark that down in your margin. It says, "The natural man does not receive nor know the things of the Spirit of God, because they are spiritually discerned." Simply put, the unsaved cannot understand the things of the Scripture until they become saved. How does that happen? How then is it possible that we can even be saved? Ephesians chapter 2, Paul speaking, but he's relating the salvation plan of God. He says that while we were yet sinners, bound for hell, but God, in the fullness of time, came in the form of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a person walks through life, God will make His plan known. And as you're walking in that purpose, Christ will be right there. And you have to walk around Him. You have to walk around that light to not see what is going on. You have to know the Lord Jesus Christ that the tabernacle proclaims and portrays before you can really understand the tabernacle. The worldly person looks at a tabernacle and they see a tent and they see some brass on the outside. But it gets much better. To see this light, you must come in. And the only way in is through Jesus Christ. And what Coral Springs, Florida needs is the light that Jesus gives. Not what it has now. Let me share you something with you. And I'll explain what I mean here in just a moment. Every time I pass a sports bar, every time I pass a billiard hall, a liquor store, a casino here in Fort Lauderdale, in Coral Springs, every time I pass by a beer and wine cooler in the convenience store, when I walk past those places, when I drive past those places, in the name of Jesus, I pray that they fail absolutely in what they're trying to peddle to the world. Now, just so you don't think I'm just a man, a mean, hateful Christian, just so those folks listening in on the internet don't get the wrong idea, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I pray a prayerful curse upon Satan. I pray a curse upon Satan in the name of Jesus, not on the owners of those businesses. We are to love the sinner. Amen, church? We are to pray for them. We are to pray that they see the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for the people that work there. I pray for those that have been deceived. I pray salvation and blessings of Jesus Christ for prostitutes that are walking in the darkness. I pray the light of Jesus Christ for alcoholics the drug addicts, those hooked on gambling, because grace is what is needed in their lives. They need to know that there is a better plan for their lives than all of those things. When the people say, I don't want to accept Jesus Christ because when I do, I'll have to stop doing this. I'll have to stop doing that. Friends, I'm here to declare to you that it's not that you will have to stop doing that. I declare to you that when Jesus Christ is in your life, you will not want to do that. Those things will pass away. You want to only honor and glorify Jesus. Yes, give God praise in the house of God. Amen. Listen, guys. The real weapon against darkness is light. And a lot of Christians get worked up about those things that are going on in the world, and they want to picket people, and they want to denounce people. But I'm telling you here that there, but for the grace of God, go I. And nobody can tell Larry Brister about the grace of God and what God can do in a life. The very idea that I'm standing here is beyond imagination. That God could use me in any way, shape, or form boggles my imagination. If you think it boggles my imagination, you ought to see what it does to my wife's mind. Listen, friends, the real weapon against darkness is light. Think about it. You can't shovel darkness out of a room. You can't take a broomstick and sweep it out. A rug beater and beat it out. The only thing that can get the darkness out of the room is turn on the light. And as soon as the light comes, the dark has to go. And as soon as Christ shows up, Satan has to leave. And so if you feel if you're under attack, then call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Turn your heart, turn your house, turn your room, turn your car, turn your place in the checkout line into a war room right there on the spot. And lift up the name of Jesus. Declare, Satan, you have no control over me, and we are going to kick your behind every time you show up. And all God's people said, amen. Friends, at Living Hope Church, we preach the light. The light is found in the Word of God, and His name is Jesus Christ. And He is the only light that there is. And anything that we do that is less than proclaiming Christ is guaranteed to fail. Guaranteed to fail. Listen, folks. Satan, when you think about it, really doesn't have a whole lot of enemies. Without Christ and the Holy Spirit coming into our hearts, we're on His side. Amen? How many people here have broken every single Ten Commandments? Everybody. Just remember, we went through that a few weeks ago. Every person here has broken every single one of the Ten Commandments. People say, wait a minute, I haven't murdered anybody. In the Sermon on the Mount, Christ said, if you have anger in your heart against your brother, you have committed murder in your heart. People look at the outside, God looks at the heart. Amen? And so when people say, pray for me. You may be saying in your heart, I can't believe this guy has asked me to pray for him. See, the person, but you say, okay, I sure will. You see, that person heard, yes, I sure will. God heard your heart. So, folks, guard your hearts. Amen? The light is found in the Word of God. You see, Satan doesn't have two enemies. He doesn't have three. He doesn't even have a dozen. He has one enemy, and it's the light of Jesus Christ. Now, moving on into the rest of our study here. What were the altar and the laver made out of? You guys remember? Bronze, brass. And what does bronze and brass stand for? In the Bible, it stands for judgment. Remember that they were made basically of wood overlaid in brass or bronze. That is, wood being representing humanity, the bronze or brass representing the judgment of God. You with me? Say amen.
Amen.
We're now passing into the inner tent. No more judgment. Get what I'm saying here? That when you come to the Lord through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, when you are bathed into the Word of God, and you go into the inner area, the inner sanctum, to be with the Father, you have passed from judgment into glory. every single one of you. Isn't that good? I thought I'd get a testimony there. I'm glad I brought my own. That is just so good. That is so good that we pass from judgment into glory. Got me so excited I lost my spot here. In Scripture, gold symbolizes deity. Gold symbolizes deity. So as opposed to the judgment, the bronze overlaying the wood of humanity, we pass into the inner area, and our humanity is overlaid, it's covered by the glory of God. Here's something to think about. Look back in Exodus chapter 25 again. If you're back there, say amen. Exodus chapter 25, verse 31. It says, "The lampstand shall be of hammered work." Your translation may say beaten gold. It is hammer. It is beaten gold. Wait a minute, Pastor Larry. I thought you just said that gold signifies deity. It's a representation of the glory and the deity of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is. You see, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, that he was, talking about Jesus, talking about the Messiah, that he was bruised, he was beaten for our iniquities. Listen, folks, the Lord Jesus Christ let the hammer blows of God's judgment against the sins of this world fall upon himself. That is the beaten gold overlaying the wood of the lampstand. He did it of his own free will. Now, what does this mean? Look at the second part of this here. We read about all the different parts of that lampstand. You know, we looked at the knobs, the bowls, the flowers. They are all speaking of the bud, the flower, and the fruit, meaning that which it produces, that grows on a branch. The bud, the flower, the fruit. Fruit meaning that which it produces that grows on a branch. In this case, what fruit are these branches pointing to here? What kind of fruit is on this? You would never normally think of it as a fruit. Look at verse 33. "These bowls shall be made like almond blossoms." Now you're probably thinking to yourself, almonds? Pastor Lou just said fruit. Remember I said fruit stands for what it produces. Why almonds? You know, Scripture, in the Scripture, is called the wakeful tree. It's called the tree that awakens, the tree that is reborn out of death. It can seem completely, totally dead. And then a bud, a flower, an almond. It was dead, but now it is alive. Remind you of anyone? It is resurrected. You see, Numbers 17:8 talks about Aaron's rod. Aaron's rod was made out of the acacia wood, the almond tree. Now, if you go around with a rod or a staff and you walk with that, that thing's dead, amen? But it budded. Listen, people thought Christ was dead in that grave, but he was resurrected. And this is, once again, is still a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. So first, we saw that it's a lesson concerning the Savior. Second, we see that it's a lesson concerning the saint. In verse 32, it says, "And six branches shall come out of its side, three branches of the lampstand out of one side, and three branches of the lampstand out of the other side." So there are seven parts to this lampstand. It has a tall, central stalk, and it has three lampstands on each side. The tall central stalk, that's one tall piece. One is a symbol of who? God the Father. Six is the biblical number for what? Mankind. I go over this every week, and I'm going to do it every week, guys, as we go through this series. So out of the central, single, divine lampstand is the humanity. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God." The Lord is what? Wednesday night? Amen. Wednesday night group, thank you. The Lord our God, the Lord, is one. There is one God. That's why the central part of that lampstand stands tall. There is one God. But we have humanity on each side of it. Because if our life is in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will bud. We will blossom. We will bear fruit. And here in this golden lampstand, we see that man and God are in a perfect, fruitful union. Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He also said in John 15 verses 7 and 8, He says, if you abide in me and let my words abide in you, then you will be fruitful. So dear friends, have you learned to abide? Have you learned to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ? See guys, these six branches on the lampstand abided in the central branch. And together they give life and they bear fruit. Wait a minute. But Pastor, I remember another passage. I remember a slightly different passage. Jesus said, here's your nugget for today. Jesus said in John chapter 9 verse 5, I am the light of the world. But do you know what He said in Matthew chapter 5 verse 14 when He was talking to the believers in Himself? He said, you are the light of the world. You see, friends, once you ask Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, you can't just walk around being like your old self. You have been chosen. You are a chosen race, a tribe of priests. And so you are to be the light of the world. When you go out into the world, you are to be that light. Somebody is going to see these young men on the internet today. And it's going to change a life. Somebody is going to see our praise team singing today. It's going to change a life. There may be part of my message that everybody else is not important to. But to somebody listening in to this message today, it's critically important. We are to be the light of the world. Christian life really isn't very complicated at all. It's to take the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell these young men, when I baptize these young men, when I led these young men to the Lord, I said, your job is not to save people. Your job is to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. What people do with that is up to them. But these young men, Christians, all of you, you are to be the light of the world. Amen? Amen. Moving on. Not only does lesson concerning the Savior, a lesson concerning the saint. Now we see a lesson concerning the Spirit. And some of our old-time Baptists are going to freak out here. You see, you understand that there were no candles. This is a lamp that was fed by oil. And oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit of God. Flipping your Bibles over to Exodus, just about a page in your Bible. Exodus chapter 27. Exodus 27, verse 20. If you're there, say amen. And you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light to cause the lamp to burn, how often? Continually. Pure olive oil was used for anointing. We have a lesson concerning the Spirit there? Okay. We should have a passage up on the screen right now, Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 12. Leviticus 8 verse 12. Said, talking about Moses, and he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. This anointing is symbolic of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. But it was more than the Holy Spirit being poured out on Aaron. This is symbolic of this the oil being poured out on Aaron, the oil that gets poured into the lampstand. This is symbolic of the Holy Spirit being poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit being poured out on the church, and the Holy Spirit being poured out on each and every believer. Stick with me here a few minutes, folks. We're almost there. And if I could get one of my deacons to go bring the children's ministry back in for the Lord's Supper. This oil symbolizes the Holy Spirit. This oil symbolizes the Holy Spirit. Remember, the central shaft was higher than the others. Then the six branches, three on each side. This pictures the Holy Spirit energizing and overflowing the Savior into the church, into the body of Christ. Now listen, and draw your hearts up closely to me for a moment while I tell you something. I've told you this before, but you may not remember it. Everything that Jesus Christ did, all that He did while we was on this earth was in the power and in the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. Everything that Jesus did. The light that Jesus gave was the light of the Holy Spirit burning in His life. Now this may not seem important to you, but it is, because Jesus Christ is our example. And Jesus Christ is our pattern. You'll see what I'm talking about in just a moment. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. You see, God the Father anointed God the Son with God the Holy Spirit. Therefore, Jesus' ministry was in and through and by the Holy Spirit. When Christ was baptized, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jesus, and it said that the Holy Spirit of God descended like a dove out of heaven. On the screen here, we'll see Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9. It says, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. More means He's anointed you above and beyond your companions. Jesus Christ was perfectly filled with the anointing oil of the Holy Spirit lifted up on high. That's what the lampstand symbolizes. That lampstand is filled with this oil. But also look closely. Jesus Christ was anointed with the oil of gladness above His companions. Here is Jesus, the very pinnacle. And here God has poured the Holy Spirit out, the holy oil upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus Christ was such a bright light. He was burning the oil of the Holy Spirit. And if we abide in Him, our light joins His light to a much brighter light. The world has yet to see what one fully committed church can do in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. I think Living Hope is that church. You see, in Luke chapter 3, and I'm just going to read this here. You can mark this down in your margins. Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and verse 22 says, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while He prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon Him. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Holy Spirit comes upon the Lord Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 1 in the book of Luke. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Luke chapter 4, verse 14 reads this, then Jesus returned in the power of the Holy Spirit to Galilee, and news of Him went out through all of the surrounding region. All of these passages and many, 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 many more talk about the ministry of Christ being done in the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But just how was Christ raised from the dead? How did that happen? Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 that we have up on our screen. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That passage says that Christ offered Himself unto death in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, how much trust does that take? How much trust does that take? How could Jesus allow that to happen? Look at our screen one more time. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. It says, how much? Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Do we have it there? There we go. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, listen to this. This is good news, guys. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. How good is that? The same Holy Spirit that resurrected our Lord Jesus Christ, the same one that raised Christ from the dead, you will be raised as well. Is that not good? Is that not incredible? Friends, all of Jesus' ministry was in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. and as long as I have breath in my lungs, I shall declare the righteousness of Christ. I will point to the light that He is, the righteousness of Christ, whom God raised from the dead through the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that your light abides in His one true light, and may the grace of God the Father and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, found only in the Prince of Peace, abide and be multiplied in your life richly. And all of God's children said, every head bowed and every eye closed.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information, visit our website at www.lhcfl.com. Visit us on Facebook or get the ChurchLink app from the App Store. Again, thank you, and we hope to see you in service soon.